Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, content, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, as well as the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. Friends, we want to welcome you to the program. My name is Kerry Clark, and of course I have with me Brother David Harris, and we're going to be continuing our journey through the Bible this afternoon. We do want to remind you that this is, of course, a live call-in talk show, and if you would like to contact us, you can contact us by calling 254-445-2473. You can also send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. We would love to have your comments and your questions. And friends, as we pointed out repeatedly on this program, you can call in with any kind of Bible question that you would like. It doesn't necessarily have to do with our topic of the evening, but we want to encourage you to be participating with us in this radio program. We also would like to let you know so that you can let your friends maybe that are not listening or in our listening area that we are now on the World Wide Web, and you can listen to us live on the web, and that is www.keqxpurecountry.com. So we want to encourage you to let your friends know about that. If you've been studying along with us, we're going through and looking at the life of Christ as presented by Mark. If you followed along in our study, you know that we began in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, they responded, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist, some say that you are Elijah, some say that you are Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." We pointed out in our introduction to this thought that all of these answers had one thing in common. David, they were all wrong.
Every one of them.
Every one of them. And friends, the point that we're making with that is, if you just walk down the street and ask people who Jesus is, you're going to get a variety of answers. And the sad thing is, many of those answers are going to be incorrect. So Jesus then turned to his disciples and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Simon Peter responded by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so we've been drawing upon the fact that the Bible says, in reality, just as Jesus said to Peter, the only way that we can know who Jesus is, of course, by going to the Word of God and finding out what the Word of God has revealed. And so we're doing that by looking at the book of Mark. We began by noting that Jesus was a man of prayer. He was a man of logic. He was a man who was impartial in his dealings with people. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Jesus as a man of power. Jesus as a man of power. The Bible records at least 39 miracles that Jesus worked while he was on this earth. Miracles over the natural and the supernatural. And so Jesus is a man of power. But this week, David, we're going to be talking about Jesus as a man of peace.
Right.
And so I want to encourage you to open in your Bibles, if you have the opportunity, to Mark chapter 6. David's going to begin reading in verse number 47. And so, David, I'll turn it over to you if you've got anything you'd like to add, or you just read the text.
Okay. Well, in Mark chapter 6, we are introduced to Jesus Christ as the man of peace, and the idea, the actual word peace, is not in here. But the idea that he is a man of peace is certainly given to us here. Beginning in verse 47, the Holy Spirit through Mark says this, "And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he comes unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that they had seen it had been a spirit, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and he said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. In verse 50, he tells them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, what he wants them to have is some inner peace. What he wants them to do is put their trust in him, and this is how he is addressing this idea in Mark chapter 6, that he is a man of peace, Carrie. Now, back over here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, 750 years before Jesus ever set foot on this earth, we're given a prophecy about him. In verse number 6 in Isaiah chapter 9, he says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, Carrie, when we are introduced to the Son of God as the Prince of Peace, then we ought to be able to get something from that. And a lot of the world has misunderstood the concept of peace here as the Bible has given it to us. And maybe you want to comment on this and maybe even give a definition of it.
Well, folks, when you stop and think about it, when you look at the word peace in the Word of God, I don't know what you think of when you hear peace, but David, I think of home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and hopefully your home life is like that. But it is a place that you can go where you feel comfortable, where you're not afraid, where you can kick back in your old recliner, kick up your feet, and just be quiet and relax, and you don't worry about the world coming in and affecting you. And so as I think of peace, I think of that tranquility that we have when we're at home. Mm-hmm. And I think that really is the point that Jesus is trying to get across.
Absolutely. And where a lot of people get mistaken and misunderstand some of the Bible is they'll go to the Webster's Dictionary to find the definition of a biblical term that has changed its meaning over the years. And a lot of people would go to the Bible today, and they dictionary today, and they would look up peace, and they would find something sort of like the absence of war.
Right.
And this is not the idea that the Bible's trying to give us here when they're talking, when the Holy Spirit is talking to us about the Prince of Peace. And this peace that he's talking about is this tranquility that you're talking about. It's harmony with God and man. That's the peace that he's talking about, is a spiritual peace and not necessarily a peace with mankind. And so when we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, he is our mediator, and he is the one that is going to make peace with us and for us between us and God.
Well, you know, David, and that's exactly right. And you think about, for instance, an absence of war being a definition for peace. You know, that is a very limited view of mm-hmm. what peace really is. You know, I think about right now, you know, we're not at war with Iran, but I wouldn't say that we're at peace with Iran either. You know?
I wouldn't think so.
You know, and so peace, certainly there is the concept there is an absence of war, but there, on the other hand, the idea of peace goes much, much deeper than that. And that's the word in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is where we get the name Irene.
Mm-hmm.
We get that name Irene, and it's the idea of peacefulness, someone who's in harmony with each other. And David, that really brings up the concept that I think we need to talk about. When Jesus came to bring peace, was he talking about peace necessarily between nations, between individuals, or was he talking about peace between God and man?
Well, here's where we really need to get away from a dictionary definition.
That's right.
The Bible doesn't necessarily give us definitions as much as it does descriptions of words, and I often think that the description is quite a bit better than the definition on many occasions. In Romans chapter 5, we have a description of peace. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, we read that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And right there, we see that he's not talking about peace between nations. That's not the reason that he came here. He came to make peace between man and God. We see another illustration of this in the book of Philippians, or in the letter that was written to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ." And so we see that the peace that he is talking about here is between man and God and not between nation and nation.
Okay. And did it not say, David, that peace comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Absolutely.
So if it comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then it must be revealed to us in the gospel.
Absolutely.
Because that's where we know about Jesus Christ. It's through the account of the gospel.
He's not left us here to guess and to suppose and to make suppositions and to have to call in to the local reverend and find out what he said. What he's given us here is a revelation of his will. And everything that we ever wanted to know about Jesus Christ is right here in front of our face if we've got our Bibles open.
You know, and it's interesting that the Bible tells us very clearly that Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's God's power to save."
Mm-hmm.
And so as we turn our attention to Jesus being a man of peace, friends, we want to look at what is revealed in the Bible, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, in reality, means good news, does it not?
Right.
And so the good news is that we can be at peace with God. Now, David, if Jesus came to bring peace between man and God, doesn't that imply that there was and still is, in many instances, not peace between God and
right.
man?
Absolutely.
Okay. So how do we know when we're at war, I guess you might say, or an enemy of God? How do we know when we're in harmony with God or when we're not?
Well, I think that's an interesting question, and I do believe that Isaiah chapter 59 has the answer to that question. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Israelites were having trouble. And the reason they were having trouble was they weren't getting their prayers answered. They were having all kinds of trouble. And they thought, ironically, they asked Isaiah somewhere along the line, "Has God lost his power?"
Yeah.
And Isaiah answers them in chapter 59 and verse 1. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear you." So when we are in sin, we are at war with God. There is no peace between us and God in sin.
Okay. We talked about a definition a moment ago of bringing harmony.
Mm-hmm.
And this word says there's not harmony, there's separation.
Right.
So, friends, we're up against a break right now. We want to remind you to call in at 254-445-2473 or drop us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll see you after the break.
to the Harris and Clark Expedition through the Bible. I'm David Harris here with Kerry Clark, and we are going through Mark chapter 5. Excuse me, we had a phone ringing here. It scared me to death. Going through Mark chapter 6, and we're discussing today Jesus Christ, a man of peace. And we have looked at the Bible definition, the Bible description of peace, and it's talking about peace with man and God, not necessarily peace between two nations. And while we had this break, we had an email that we're wanting to consider now, and the email is asking a question: how do you reconcile Jesus as a man of peace when Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword." Kerry, that's a good question.
It's a real good question. And David, I do believe that we can answer that question.
No doubt about it.
You know, you stop and you think about it. Now think back to what our definition was a few moments ago. Our definition of peace was harmony between mm-hmm. God and man. Okay? By the way, if you want to give us a call, 254-445-2473, shoot us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. But when you stop and think about the very definition, it is to bring harmony between God and man.
Mm-hmm.
And then because I am at peace with God, I have inner tranquility, quietness, rest in my soul. But what Jesus said is that when he brings the gospel of peace, you know, David, there are just some people that don't want to be at peace.
No.
And there are some people that do not want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, and by the way, we could there's a lot that we could talk about in this, but we don't have time to look at all of it. But Jesus is sending his apostles out on what we call the limited commission.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, as you go out on this limited commission, there are going to be some that are not going to like the message that you bring. And so he says to them that, well, for instance, if you begin in verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep." Now, pause there, David. Is a sheep a peaceful animal, or is it a predator, warlike animal?
Very peaceful.
Very peaceful. So he said, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, is a wolf a peaceful type animal, or is it a predator? What kind of animal is it?
Predator.
It's a predator.
Sheep eater, if you might.
So Jesus said, "I'm going to send you as a peaceful animal, but you need to understand that you're going to go out into the midst of wolves." And he says, "You need then to be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove." He says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues." He says that brother, verse number 21, shall deliver brother to death, the father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. David, that is domestic disruption, is it not?
No doubt.
No doubt. And so Jesus said in verse 22, "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved." So David, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 10 is that when we bring the message of peace to the world, there are going to be some who don't like that message.
They will absolutely and totally reject it. And Kerry, the number one reason for people rejecting this gospel of peace, and that's what it is. It's called
right.
The gospel of peace in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. It doesn't sound like it's the gospel of peace with what you just read. But when the gospel of peace is preached, the one thing that people don't like about it is the authoritative nature of God and the fact that they're going to have to submit to His will in order to have this peace. And that's where the big rub comes in.
Yeah.
People don't want to be told what to do. They want to fly their own kite. They want to float their own boat. They want to do all those things. And the fact of the matter is, if you're going to have peace with God, you're going to do it through Jesus Christ. You're going to do it His way, or you're not going to have the peace.
Yeah. Well, it kind of reminds me of that old Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way."
Right.
You know, "I'm going to do it my way. It doesn't matter what God said. Doesn't matter what the world said. Doesn't matter what you think." You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and if y'all listen to our program, you know we went through the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." But the very next verse he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which before them."
It isn't that just exactly what he got through telling those apostles in Matthew chapter 10?
That's right.
He that endures to the end.
Yeah.
And it's the very same thing that he's telling them here again. And so we're looking at peace, and he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on this earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword." Now, it's interesting that he uses that language, because over here in Ephesians chapter 6, the same Holy Spirit, in verse number 17, will tell us this. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I come not to send peace, but a sword." Now, that Word of God is a sword.
That's right.
It is a tremendous sword, because people just flat do not want to adhere to what the Word of God has to say. And so when he says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on this earth, I come not to send peace but a sword," he's talking about compromising the Word of God.
That's right. And you know, David, and you know this, but in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, "The Word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." It'll catch you coming and going, you know.
Mm-hmm.
"A two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." You know, David, I've studied a lot in the Bible, and I have a hard time distinguishing sometimes between the soul and the spirit. They're closely related. But the Word of God can split them right in half.
That's razor sharp.
That's razor sharp. So he says, "And the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So friends, Jesus came to reconcile God and man. That's what his mission was. Matter of fact, in Luke 19 and verse 10, he said that, "I've come to seek and save that which is lost."
Right.
That which is separated from God, I want to reconcile back to God. And so in his reconciling, and I think this answers the question, I hope that it did, that Jesus brought peace between man and God, but that doesn't necessarily mean there'll be peace between men and men.
No.
Okay.
If we want peace between men and men, we're going to have the same mindset.
That's it.
"Let the same mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus." That's in the letter to the Philippians. Well, the only way that everybody can be of the same mind is to take the Word of God and place that right there, because we are what we think.
That's right.
And this kind of brings me to a real problem that we have in this United States of America. We've got a Congress and we've got a Senate that are supposed to be representing the people of this fine, marvelous United States of America, and these folks are violating their constitutional vows.
That's right.
They promise to uphold the Constitution, which is based upon the precepts and the principles of God. And they have violated this. And more than any one thing right now that is being tried, that has been tried to be done and is currently, they're still working on it, this hate crimes bill, it's still hanging in the balance.
Yeah.
And that's one of those bills that says where if you or I or anybody else says something in a derogatory way that will cause harm to someone who proclaims to be a homosexual, then we're going to be liable for it.
Yeah.
And if we preach the Word of God and it causes someone to be harmed by it, then preachers are going to be liable for that. But in addition to that's having a little bit of trouble right now. It's kind of got stalled out. It's not over with, but it's kind of stalled out. Right now we have Barney Frank, one of our congressmen, who is an avowed, openly proclaimed homosexual. He has come up with a new bill that he has introduced into Congress, and it's called the Employers Non-Discrimination Act. And I don't know whether you've got that thing pulled up on your computer right now, but if you do, I would like for you to tell the public what we're dealing with here, because this happens to be the Trojan horse that Congress is trying to use right now to force the acceptance of this homosexual and all equal rights and beyond equal rights to homosexuals, transvestites, cross-dressers. I don't know all of the political terms that you use for these guys, but just as hard as the President of the United States of America can push this issue, he is pushing it right behind Barney Frank.
Well, the idea of ENDA is, as David said, Employment Non-Discrimination Act. And this says basically that it would prohibit discrimination. And notice how they use words, David, that are inflammatory. Discrimination.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to hire somebody because of them being a homosexual. Well, I'm discriminating you. No, that's not true. It's not true. But it would prohibit discrimination against employees on the basis of their sexual orientation, their gender identity, and disability for civilian non-religious employers with over 15 employees. That's what the act is. And as you said, it is a Trojan horse. If they can get it passed, then they can do all things that they want to do. I looked up gender identity to see what it says, and it says that gender identity is the gender or the lack thereof. Now, figure that one out. A mm-hmm. lawyer must have written that. A person self-identifies as. It is not necessarily based on a biological fact. Well, now, David, a fact is a fact, isn't it?
Yeah, everybody wants to rely on science until it doesn't suit them, and then it's not a fact anymore of science. It's something else.
Yeah. So it goes on to say that the gender identities one may choose from include male, female, both, somewhere in between, or neither. Well, friends, we're at a break, so give us a call at 254-445-2473 or email us at keqx@rockandmail.com.
Now, Kerry, when we come back, we're going to tie all this in.
Yeah.
What does this have to do with the Word of God and Jesus Christ not sending peace but a sword? We're going to let you know what it's all about in just a moment. Stay tuned.
friends, welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition as we journey through the Bible this afternoon. My name is Kerry Clark. I have with me my co-host, Brother David Harris, and we're talking about Jesus being a man of peace from Mark chapter 6 and verse number 50. And as we came to the break just a moment ago, we introduced a thought that there is a man in the Congress, United States Congress, by the name of Barney Frank, who is pushing again, and David, this is not the first time they've tried to put INDA through. They're trying to push this deal INDA, which stands for Employee Non-Discrimination Act.
Mm-hmm.
And so we introduce this, friends, because there are people in the world that believe that if we're going to be at peace, if David, have you ever known anyone that anytime there was any kind of controversy or confrontation, they just went into a panic?
Yeah, I didn't like those guys.
Yeah. You know, I had an aunt, and I mean, if anybody even looked like they were arguing, she just it just nearly killed
mm-hmm.
her. And so if we're going to be at peace then with the homosexual community, don't we just accept them as they are and what they're doing, and then we can be at peace? Is that what Jesus wants?
No, absolutely
not.
We established the fact just a moment ago that we are going to have peace with God before we're going to have peace anywhere.
Okay.
And that peace is going to come only through Christ Jesus.
Okay.
And so if we're looking at the homosexual agenda here, we're going to find all through the scriptures that there is absolutely no way that they can have peace with God. We read just a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 59, your sins have separated you have separated yourself by your sins, and your iniquities have hid your face that he will not hear. And so the sin is going to separate, and there is absolutely no way, form, or fashion that a person can pick up this Bible and read about homosexuality and see where anyone that is living that kind of a lifestyle is in peace with God. No way.
No way, friends. And as a matter of fact, the Bible repeatedly tells us, as David said, that the homosexual lifestyle is unacceptable to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." Now, David, we're talking about homosexuality, and friends, I hope you understand that we're as opposed to fornication between, you know, people, two young people, maybe in the back seat of the car, teenagers. We're just as opposed to that.
Right.
But we don't see in Congress people pushing bills to say that fornication's okay like that.
No.
But we have them pushing this homosexual agenda. And it says, neither idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, there are some things that we cannot do if we want to be at peace with God.
Right.
You know, David, I don't think anybody out there would have a problem with saying that a murderer is not at peace with God. If I go out, rape, murder, you know, people are, they, you know, you think about some of the people in history, Jeffrey Dahmer, everybody knows that name, and
mm-hmm.
they'd say, well, there was no way while he was doing those atrocious acts that he was in favor with God.
No.
No way. But then we turn right around, we want to say, but now homosexuality is different. I don't understand.
No, I don't either.
Hey, friends, give us a call on this topic, 254-445-2473. Drop us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. We haven't had any callers this afternoon, so if you're out there, give us a call and let us hear from you. And we want to know what you're thinking about this INDA, this legislation that's trying to be pushed through to try to get us to accept homosexuality.
Now, Kerry, I want to back up just a moment to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, when Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, we're talking about the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. We've already established that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, but there's something very interesting that he writes here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, when you take a man like Barney Frank in a position that he's in, a representative in a high place in this United States of America, there is absolutely no doubt that he is trying to legislate wickedness here. God wants to save everybody, but that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. There is a thing called repentance that is going to have to take place before anybody can be saved. And so if a person is actively involved in a homosexual lifestyle and he wants to go to heaven like that, he's out of luck, because he's going to be at war with God. He's going to be at a hostile position with God. The only place that he's going to go is to hell. Now, friends, that may not be politically correct to a lot of people, but the word is given to us here. We are capable of making good judgments. As a matter of fact, we're commanded in John chapter 7, verse 24, to make righteous judgments. It's not hard to see. You take what God's word has to say, and you take the life that a person is living, you lay it up beside God's word, you make the application. The word is doing the judging, not man. And so we see he's not come to send peace on this earth, but a sword. Now, that sword is going to make sure that there is no hostility against God that's going to come through Christ Jesus.
That's right. That's right. And friends, as David said, when you study the Bible, it is very clear. David, you go back to the very beginning when God created man, Adam and Eve in the garden. It's not, we don't know a time frame, but as you read the Bible, it doesn't seem like very long. And the arch enemy arrives, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And friends, for the last 6,000 years, at least, there has been war between God and Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if Jesus came to bring peace, then there would be no war between God and Satan.
Right.
If we're defining peace where you just accept someone no matter what they do. And that cannot be the way that it is, friends. That cannot be in harmony with the Word of God. Jesus brought peace between man and God, not necessarily between man and man.
Right. And that peace comes through an obedience of God's Word.
That's right.
And we seem to be wanting to, in this country, to just get farther and farther and farther away from God's Word. And the entire system, the entire foundation of our laws is based upon God's Word. And we want to get just as far away as we can from it. And this is just one in the latest attempt of Congress and Senate. Now, because we have a majority on one side, they're trying to get all of these things through that have not been capable of getting through before, and they're reintroducing these bills, and they're going to try to force employers, and this is the Trojan horse that is being sent in here. They're trying to force employers to hire anti-Christian individuals and legislation that is going to protect these individuals. They're trying to force employers to hire people they don't want to hire.
David, I thought our country was found on a principle of individual freedoms.
It was. Absolutely.
So how can our government then step in and snatch away my freedom because of my religious belief? How can our country do that? Or can they do it, really?
Well, I don't know whether they can legally or not, but I do know that they're trying to do it, and they're trying to do it in a fast fashion. Ever since we've had this latest administration in here, it seems like every possible thing that can be done to tear down the Word of God and to tear down the fact that Christians are trying to promote goodness and rightness and that which is just in this land, everything that we stand for, they're trying to tear it down, including the free speech from the pulpit. If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, if they want to get all this stuff passed, if we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9, which you read just a moment ago, which says that homosexuals cannot go to heaven. Now, that's what that says.
Yeah.
Homosexuals cannot go to heaven. When we read that in the pulpit, if this kind of garbage legislation passes, which is called the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, if that kind of garbage passes, there'll be a time when preachers are going to spend more time in jail than they will outside.
That's right. Friends, we're up against another break. Time sure does fly. Give us a call if you'd like to comment. 254-445-2473. Send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
We want to welcome you here. Our telephone number is 254-445-2473. And just a brief introduction, we've got a man on hold right now that wants to speak to us. But we have been talking about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. Now, we've been illustrating the fact that the Bible teaches that that peace that he's talking about is peace with man and God, and it is through Jesus Christ. And then we talked just a moment ago about this legislation that is trying to be, passed just as quickly as it possibly can, called ENDA, the Employer Non-Discrimination Act, that has been pushed very hard by Barney Frank. And we equated that to something that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And now, if we can, we'd like to have the caller give us his first name, or I don't know. It could be a man, could be a woman. Could you give us your first name and then make your comment or your question, please?
Yes, this is Steve, and I was calling in reference to the program that y'all have on this afternoon.
Yes, sir.
And the scripture that you referenced a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 9th verse.
Yes.
There's a whole list of things, sexual immorality, idolaters, adulterers, male and female prostitutes, homosexuals, and so on and so forth.
Yes, sir.
And it seems to me like they want to make one thing a little easier to accept, and then another, and then another, and then another. You see, we don't have problems with people drinking a little beer, and then okay, now we've got them drinking a lot of beer, and and we don't have problems with people having sexual promiscuity and premarital sex. In fact, everybody thinks you ought to try it out before you get married, you know, and they start accepting these things little by little, and now we're to homosexuality, and the Word of God that I study says that homosexuality is abomination unto God, and Satan is working on this nation little by little. He wants us to accept something that doesn't seem too bad, and then we'll accept something a little worse, and then we'll accept something a little worse. I don't believe when Satan appeared to Eve in the garden that the fruit that he was tempting her with was a rotten, squishy peach. I think it was something that was very attractive and very appealing, and
right.
Sin becomes appealing. So when we take the appealing nature of sin, and we start accepting things that are a little bit wrong, and then we accept a little more and a little more, we find ourselves moving farther and farther and farther and farther away from the truth. And that's how we get where we're at now. And, you know, our president says that we're no longer a Christian nation. Well, how did we get there? Because we accepted these things one at a time. And if we let this government cram this legislation down our throats, we'll be that much worse when it's over.
You are absolutely right. We couldn't have done it better and said it any better ourselves. And what we are trying to do here on this program, and we certainly do appreciate you calling in. I want you to hang on for just a minute because I want to ask you a question. But what we have said from the onset of this program is you have heard what men have to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. And it seems like we have spin meisters to make it sound like that if anybody is a Christian, he's a hate monger, and he has no sympathy for people that are born a little bit different, or that are in a different kind of way. And these homosexuals, they've tried every angle that they can possibly come around with, and they want to say, well, now we were born that way, and that is just absolutely false as it can be, and there is absolutely no science, no medical proof that is any way, form, or fashion correct. But as you said just a moment ago, Steve, if they just keep putting legislation, if they keep putting laws out there that will force people to accept that which is an abomination to God, does that or does that not move us farther and farther away from God and His Word?
Well, it does, and you know, the sad part about it is we have people, I can tell you, I've just gone through a very, very, very bitter, ugly divorce, and my ex-wife is a licensed professional counselor. She is a child-placing agent for a quote-unquote Christian nonprofit child placement foster care adoption agency. And we've gone through this divorce because she has left the church, she's left women's Bible studies, she's quit coaching church league softball with me, and now she's a drunk, and she's committed adultery with five different guys in the last 8 or 9 months. But we have this person that wears this title, and yet they're living a totally different lifestyle. And people say, oh, well, that person couldn't do that. Well, that's hogwash, because Satan is after all of us. Nobody is immune to the attacks of Satan. So, you know, whether it's a preacher in the pulpit, he's not immune to having an affair. Whether it's a counselor or a child-placing agent, you know, these people are all subject to Satan's attack. And the homosexuals are no different. He tries to present that lifestyle for those people as though it's okay. And it's just as wrong as being an everyday drunk or being an adulterer or being a bank robber. None of it is right in the eyes of God. But if you let Satan lead you astray little by little, he'll do it.
Absolutely. You are absolutely right. Now, one thing that we haven't talked about so far is there is a way to get out of this. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us about it. And that's one thing that we need to continually offer people is hope. People that have been told and sold this bill of goods that, well, I was born that way and I can't help it. That's as false as it can be, but God knows. Now, God didn't make a mistake. And anybody that accuses God of making a mistake is taking their life in their own hands. He does not make mistakes. And He wants people that are involved in immorality to repent, come out of it. And if they will repent, it doesn't make any difference how bad it was. He will forgive it, and we can start all over again. And that's the message of hope that is given to us here. The problem that we have is that year by year, month by month, we have people that have violated their oath of office, getting up there, passing congressional laws that are going to affect good-hearted Christian people that are letting the Word of God guide their lives. And that is an absolute crying shame, Kerry.
You know, Steve, and I think as David has rightly said, you've kind of knocked a home run with this. And the idea is, and I know if you watch the Glenn Beck show, he did this last week. He said, use the illustration that you've heard about if you throw a frog into boiling water, you know, he'll jump out. But if you put him in a pot and just slowly turn it up and increase temperature till it's boiling, he'll sit there until he just literally cooks.
That's right.
And old Glenn Beck took a rubber frog and threw it into the pot, and old Peter got all upset about it. It was a joke, you know. But he said, well, that frog didn't jump out, but it wasn't a real frog. But anyway, you're right in saying that as we gradually have accepted premarital sex, people shacking up, you know, mm-hmm. living together, just gradually. And then, so why would we be surprised when the homosexual agenda is being pushed like this?
Sure.
Well, Steve, we really do appreciate your call, and we want you to keep listening and call back in frequently.
Okay, thank you.
Appreciate your comments. Kerry, we've got several things we need to cover here very quickly. One of the things that we need to cover, and I want to really stress this, and it is repentance. We don't want anyone to be listening to this program and go away here with a hopeless attitude. There is always hope as long as there is repentance, and as long as we stay with the Word of God and repent, then God will forgive that sin. And all we've got to do to repent is just stop doing the sin. Now, you cannot continue to be a homosexual and live that homosexual lifestyle and claim that you have repented. And I know that there's an awful lot of denominational bodies out there that are taking votes on whether or not to accept homosexuality or not. And taking votes has nothing to do with the Word of God. It gets right back to what we were talking about. Now, I understand we got another email.
Yeah, we've got an email. This one came from Baghdad.
All right. All right. That World Wide Web at work now.
Yeah. It says, homosexuality is nothing new to mankind. It's been around since before the days of Lot. It seems to go through cycles in how accepted it is. In the Middle East, it is rampant, but not talked about and not really an outward known fact. But it goes on all the time. And David, I know you've done this as well. I've talked to a lot of soldiers that have come back from Iraq and Afghanistan, and they talk about even Saudi Arabia, the homosexuality that is involved there. But the question is, have other nations in the past had a history of a homosexual agenda being pushed before, and how does that affect a nation when that happens? So we appreciate that.
Well, right, and that's a wonderful question, and we appreciate all those guys for what they're doing. We've got 2 minutes, and I tell you what, let's do, Kerry. Let's hold on to that question for next week because I don't want to do him any injustice, but I do want to make a comment right now about all those guys in Baghdad. We do very much appreciate what you guys are doing for us there. We are enjoying the freedom. Because of what you guys have elected to do, and we appreciate you so much. And I know sometimes that doesn't get said enough, but we don't want you to to listen to this program and think not for a moment that we don't appreciate what you do. We have the freedom of speech and the freedom of this program that we have right now because of young men and young women that are over in Baghdad and all over the country that are fighting to maintain this freedom, and we really want to express our gratitude to you folks out there, wherever you are and wherever you're listening. If you are in the military service, we want to thank you so much for all of that. Kerry?
Well, you know, and we'll, as David said, we'll come back and cover this question next week. But you go back and you study the history of a lot of nations, Rome, a lot of nations where there was this push for homosexuality, and those nations crumbled because God, someone said, and I think it might have been Thomas Jefferson, that God deals with nations in history, in judging nations through history, and that God will judge an individual on the day of judgment. Mm-hmm. And I think he's exactly right. These nations, the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And these nations that have fallen into this trap, God has taken them out. But we'll have more to say about that, friends. I know we're out of time. I want to amen what David said about those in the military, whether it's Iraq, Afghanistan, Africa, wherever you are. We love you. We appreciate you, and we want to say hi to, I know David's got a son. I've got a son out there. Thank you for listening.
Yes, thank you all.